Jesus came to save all. And we thank the Lord. I know I thank the Lord for that indeed. I want you to turn your Bibles to a very familiar passage, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I want to share with you a very simple outline, but yet profound outline. John chapter 3, I believe, is familiar to, if not all of us here, at least 99% of us in this building. And in particular, one verse that is known by every Sunday schooler just about, John 3:16. And I want us to read that, yea, maybe repeat it together. But that's the verse we're going to be focusing on for this evening. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's say that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is one of the best known verses, as I said, in all the Bible. And doubtless because it states the gospel so clearly and very simply. Jesus is summarizing what he had been teaching Nicodemus concerning the manner by which the new birth can be received. And John and Jesus concluded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We want to look at this verse and share eight thoughts from this very small but very significant verse in the Bible. And tonight, if you are here, and if you never quoted that verse, or maybe you have quoted it and you have never taken that verse personally, I want to encourage you tonight to listen. And after I finish sharing on this verse, I want you to open your heart and to receive Jesus Christ. And I'm going to challenge you to do that this evening. And I want to entitle my message this evening, The Greatest. The Greatest. The word greatest can be defined as best, the finest, something that is very unique. And as we look around, especially in the sporting world, that term is being used very loosely by everyone who have achieved something good in the sporting world. Some years ago, the Chicago Bulls won their 6th championship, and they had a shirt printed up, The Greatest. And as I looked at that shirt and look at their accomplishment and their feat, even though I'm a Chicago Bulls fan, I have to admit to others and to my own heart that when it comes to basketball and you want to talk about the greatest, you have to admit that the Boston Celtics from 1959 to 1969 won 11 championships in 13 years. And so really the Chicago Bulls, if compared in comparison to the Boston Celtics, really isn't the greatest. But yet they were proclaiming themselves to be the very best that ever stepped onto a basketball court. And then the star of that team, Michael Jordan, one of the best basketball players that ever stepped on the court. And there are those who were hailing him as the greatest that ever played the game. But when you look at the record books and the various statistics that are there, Michael Jordan really is not at the top in the various statistics. And so I don't know if you're going by statistically, he would not be considered the greatest basketball player that was played. And then you go to hockey. I'm not much of a hockey fan. But some years ago, there was a young man from Edmonton, Canada, who sped along on the ice, mesmerizing everyone. Wayne Gretzky. He rewrote all of the record books in hockey. They call him the Great One. The Great One. And so these titles are given to teams and individuals. But I believe the athlete who really coined that phrase was Muhammad Ali. He referred to himself in the 60s and the 70s and in the 80s as the greatest. And maybe in his prime, with his speed and how he spoke and how he mesmerized people with his movement and with his jabs and with his punch in the ring, I believe Sonny Liston sure believed he was the greatest. He was the greatest, he said. He proclaimed that. So much so, he got on an airplane one day. And the airplane was about to take off. The stewardess said, Mr. Ali, we need for you to fasten your seatbelt. FAA rules said that every passenger must have their seatbelts fastened when they're going to take off and land. And if you don't do that, we cannot take off. Muhammad Ali said to her, look at the stewardess and said, Superman don't need seatbelt. He means Mr. Ali to please. And she tried to entreat him. He said it again. Superman don't need a seatbelt. And she looked at him and said, Mr. Ali, Superman don't need an airplane. I said, he quickly put on the seatbelt. The greatest. But I believe this word, when you talk about the greatest and you come to the word of God and you talk about God, the word aptly finds an appropriate person to be described this way. God is the greatest. And when we look at the passage in John 3 and 16, a very simple outline for God, the greatest being. God is the greatest being because of his attributes and who he is. When we think about the holiness of God, God is unique. One of a kind. He is separate and he is apart from that which is common or profane. There is no wrong or impurity in God. God is absolute perfection. He is absolute holiness. And sometimes we define holiness as being absent, that which is absent from sin. But my friend, God is absolutely pure. In him, God only does that which is right. He cannot do that which is evil. And that's why Jesus could stand before the Sanhedrin and ask the question, and ask the people, which of you convinced me of sin? That's why as he stood before Pilate as he looked upon the Lord Jesus and as he questioned him over and over and over, he said three times over, I find no fault in this man. And when you think about the greatest being in the universe, you have to see his absolute perfection and holiness. He's a purer eyes than to behold evil. God is holy. God is holy. And that's why he has to judge sin. That's why he has to deal with sin. The greatest being. God is self-sufficient. God perpetually exists in and of himself. He's independent. He's self-sufficient. God does not need you. God does not need me. You and I need other people. We are dependent upon other people. I need my wife. I need God. You need God, whether you think so or not. My friend, you need God for the very air that you breathe. Because if God were to say, air, come back to me, all of us would die. We move and have our being in God. But God does not need you. God does not need me to exist. God is an independent being. That's why he is the greatest being. God is transcendent. God is above and separated from his creation. He is distinct. And there are many today who are trying to say that God is everything. Pantheism. The plant is God. The dog is God. The earth is God. Everything is God. No, God is not everything. God is God. God transcends everything. He is the creator of everything and he sustains everything. But everything is not God. He's sovereign. He's autonomous. He's free. He's an independent ruler. He exercised absolute control and direction over all creation. God has not wound up this earth and this universe and left it to take care of itself. God is sovereign and he's superintending his will and his plans over this universe. He is the sovereign God. And he does what he will after the counsel of his own will. The greatest being. He's infinite. That simply means God is limitless and measureless. And that's amazing. He's eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He's above temporal time. You and I think about time And God has given us time, and God has provided time in which He can execute His will and His desire in mankind. We think in terms of time. God exists outside of time. God lives in the ever-present. That's why He sees and knows everything. God is infinite. He is eternal. He's immutable. He cannot change in His nature. He's constant. He is stable. That's why we can depend upon Him. When we commit ourselves and our lives to Him, we will know that He is dependable, my friend. There is no more dependable being than God. Your mother might forsake you, your father might forsake you, I might forsake you, the brethren and sisters might forsake you, but God will never forsake you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is dependable. What a wonderful being. What a great being. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There is no limit to His power. And that's why the Bible said that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He's powerful. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere present. And the thing is, He's everywhere present in His entire being. Let me say that again. He's everywhere present in His entire being. A part of God isn't down to the Methodist Church. A part of God isn't down to the People's Church. And a part of God is not here. God is there in His entirety. God is here in His entirety. God is there in His entirety. God is everywhere present. He is in your home. He's in my home. He is with us wherever we go. He is everywhere present within His entirety. My friend, I cannot explain that. I just believe that. The greatest being. The greatest being. And the verse goes on. It says, so love. This is the greatest love. This love is greatest because of the source of it. The Bible says, God is love. Love is not God. God is love. God is love. The great preacher of the 19th century, Baptist minister, C.H. Spurgeon, was walking along with a friend, and he saw a weather vane, and it had the letter, God is love, on it. And Spurgeon was grieved because he said that should not be on the top of that, because it suggests that God's love, a weather vane, tends to change east to west, north to south. And so he said that should not be there because it's suggesting that God's love is changeable. His friend said, C.H., I disagree with you. He says that's not the meaning of what it means. It simply means that wherever the wind blows, God's love is in that direction. God is love. And my friend, I want to say to you in the authority of God's word on John 3:16, God loves you. He is the source of divine love. God, you are the object of God's love. God loves you. And so this love is great because of the source. Because God is great. His love is great. All encompassing. God loves you. His love is great because it's unconditional. It's an unconditional love. Sometimes in our home, our two small children, and most children do, tend to say, well, if you don't play with me, I won't play with you. Or if you don't give me a toy, I won't allow you to do this. And they have this unconditional thing. And sometimes if husband and wives, we have this conditional love. And with one another, we have this conditional love. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will not do this. But when we come to the love of God, this love is great because He's the source of it, but it's also great because it's an unconditional love. God loved you and I while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. When we were without strength, the Bible says Jesus Christ died. When we were ungodly, when we were the enemies of God. And even you here this evening, my friend, if you are rejecting and have rejected the cross of Jesus Christ and the person of Christ, you are still loved by God. Many times we need a reason and a cause to love. But my friend, God's love is causeless. There is nothing that you or I could have done to attract the love of God to us. God loves you because He loves you. There's an unconditional love. It's an everlasting love. That's wonderful. Jeremiah, speaking to the children of Israel, said, on behalf of God, God said, I love you with an everlasting love. Can you imagine that? That's the only way God can love. Before God laid the foundations of the world, He loved me. He loved you. Before He designed Adam and He took Eve from Adam's side, He loved you and He loved me. Before Adam and Eve even broke His law and disobeyed Him, He loved you. Before the law was established, He loved you. Before Jesus Christ came to the cross, He loved you. He loved me. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb and I was conceived, before we came into this world, He loved us. There was never a time that God did not love you and did not love me. And again, it gets back to what I said earlier, that God lives in the eternal presence. We think in terms of hours and months and years. So God loves you with an everlasting love. Someone said, in order to get to hell, I believe it by Tom Roberts, who I first heard it, in order for you to get to hell, you're going to have to step over the love of God to get there. Agape love. Divine love. Benevolent love. This agape love is not giving what the person wants, but giving to the person what he or she needs. What he or she needs. We needed a savior. And you need a savior. God saw it from eternity past. You needed a savior. Someone has said, it's S.B. Meyer that says, the love of God towards you is like the Amazon River flowing down to you. Flowing down like a single water on a daisy. Can you imagine the mighty Amazon River flowing down like water on a daisy? Can you see that little plant, daisy, single plant there, and the entire Amazon flowing down on that? That's the way God loves to describe. And even that is not adequate. The love of God. God loves you. He loves me. The greatest being, so love is the greatest love. The object of His love, the world. The world. Not just the physical structure in which we live. I'm not talking about the system. The evil system in which we live in and surround us. The world of men. The world of people. God loves you. God so loved the world. And that's what I love about Him. There is no prejudice with God. Every nationality. Doesn't matter what nationality any a person might be. God loves them. Doesn't matter their color, their ethnic background, God loves them. Doesn't matter their financial and social standing, God loves you. Doesn't matter the spiritual condition, God loves man. You can be an atheist, you can be an agnostic, a pantheist, a Buddhist, an Islamic believer, Jew, Gentile. You can be indifferent, my friend. God loves you. If you are hurting tonight and you're going through a difficult time, God loves you. because you are a part of the world. The greatest company. And if you and I would be honest with ourselves, there are certain people, even as Christians, we tend to want to not to gravitate towards. Maybe because of their social dilemma or standing, or maybe some other malady or something about them. But again, when God looks at the world, He sees people in need of Him. And God, there's no barrier. God loves the world. He embraces every individual. He embraces every race. He embraces every person. In order to do that, He has to be God. So you here on Spanish Wells, in this building tonight, you might think that you are insignificant, not to God. God loves you. For God so loved the world, that's inclusive of you. That's inclusive of me. I believe as I sat, and every now and then we're able to just catch a little piece of Amsterdam 2001. That Brother Tom and Brother Rich and Brother Charlie Morris and those had the opportunity to go to. Over 10,000 men and women from hundreds of countries around the world there who have been touched by the grace of God and the love of God. The world was there. I had an opportunity about a year and a half ago to spend a month with 49 men from 27 different countries. For God so loved the world. God is touching lives. God want to touch you. The greatest being. The greatest love. The greatest company. God loves the world so much that He gave the greatest gift that He gave. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to receive gifts. Don't you? I do. It's exciting. As a matter of fact, at Christmas time, my wife, now she began to catch on. She don't give me my gift. I put it under the tree because when you give me something, if someone gives me a gift at the church and before I get home, the car is open. I don't wait till Christmas time. That's why she's have to hide my gifts from me. It's my gift, I said. Well, it's my gift and it's given to me. I open it. I want to see what it is. I don't want to wait till Christmas time. But I'm excited about receiving gifts. I remember once, when I first went into the ministry, you know, you begin to study more and you begin to accumulate books. And, I came home from a trip. There in the living room was this big bookcase my wife had built for me, had a brother built for me. Surprise. Oh, and I was excited about that. That was a special gift. This very day I looked at that, and that gift was special to me. It may not be special to you hearing this, but it was special to me. That she thought enough, that much about me, to have that prepared. And I probably also to get all my books in one of her bedroom too. But that was special. What if someone were to give you, or to offer to you, $1 trillion right now? Would you take it? If you say in your heart sitting there, no, I won't take it. And if someone sitting around you know you was thinking that, I would tell them move away from you. God might strike you down. But maybe you wouldn't. But if it comes from a source that is honest, I want to give it to you. I think many of us in here would take it. $1 trillion. Without reservations or hesitation. And many of us will think of what we can do with that gift. And the benefits to Christian work and to people around the world. We would receive that gift readily and speedily. We will not turn it down. $1 trillion. What a gift. Maybe some of us would even just settle for $1 million. $100,000 would do me fine. I'll take that. But here is a gift that will not only last for time, because if you were to get $1 trillion, $1 million, or $100,000, that could only be used in time. But God is offering you a gift that will not only benefit you in time, but also for eternity. This gift will better your life. This gift will make a difference in your life today and forever. Last year, Brother Frank took myself and Rich, we went up to the Southeastern Workers Conference. And in the break of the meeting, we drove down with Brother Eddie Swartz to visit with Brother Worth Ellis. And the many things that were said in that conversation, one of the things, if not the thing that stuck out to me was this, he said, Brother Worth said. I'm talking about and giving his testimony how that when he was a young man, he was given to alcohol, and many of the people in his area was afraid of him. That he was a terrible guy. And when people would see him coming, they would go on the other side of the street, especially if he were drinking. But he said he heard the gospel and he trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had turned his life around. And he said, even if the gospel is not true, it's not true, yet the quality that it brought to his life, he would not change it. He said, if, but he knows that it's true. My friend, this gift that God is offering to you, the gift of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the forgiveness of sins, will not only better your life here, but also in eternity to come. This gift that you could also give away to others, like you can give away money to better lives. You can share it with others and their lives will be tremendously changed. This gift that I talked about, that when I like to receive it, it excites me. It will give you excitement. It will give you joy. This is the gift that God is offering to you, the greatest gift. The greatest gift is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. Nothing could compare with having the Son of God in your life. There's no greater gift that you can receive. Nothing can compare to having the Son of God in your life. Nothing, no one else. No one else. Nothing else can make a difference. The greatest being, the greatest love, the greatest company, the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father gave His only begotten Son to be crucified for you and for me. Jesus was willing to give Himself for you and for me. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He says, I laid it down. And He said, I have power to take it up again. Inferring the resurrection. No man taketh my life from me. He said, I freely give it. I freely become the substitute, the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, He was beaten with a cat and nine tail. His back, He was scourged, flesh ripped from His body. He was slapped about. A crown of thorns was placed upon His head. He was ridiculed. He was verbally abused. He was spat upon. He was falsely accused. The one who knew no sin. Same one who Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. That the Father gave His only begotten Son. My friend, for you. For me. On the cross. This is the one whom the Bible says the world was made by him. All things were made by him. There was nothing that was made that was not made by him. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. Everything was made for him. Not only by him, but for him. And yet, this is the one whom man nailed to the cross. The greatest sacrifice. He did it because he loved you. He loved the greatest company. He loved me with an everlasting love. An unconditional love. The Father gave. The Son gave himself. That you and I might be forgiven. That this message of the gospel to some men is foolishness. But to us it is the power of salvation. It is the power to forgiveness and the cleansing of sins. My friend, you might be sitting here and you might be guilt-ridden. Jesus Christ died that he might take away your guilt. Jesus Christ died that you might have his peace and joy, as we spoke about last week. Jesus Christ died that you might be clothed in his righteousness. He took your place and my place on the cross. He was offered for your offenses and my offenses. But he rose again that we might be justified, declared righteous by God. Jesus did that for you. He became the greatest sacrifice. He took your place. He was nailed to the cross. He took the ridicule and the verbal abuse that you and I rightly deserve. Jesus, the Son of the living God, did that for you and for me. He took your place. He took my place. The greatest sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. That you and I might experience the greatest day. That we should not perish. The word perish means to destroy. Figuratively, it means to put to death. The Bible speaks of death, physical death, and death simply means separation. Physical death, separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And then there is spiritual death, my friend, which is separation from the life of God, that you have not the life of God within you. And God says, I am come, Jesus said, I am come, that you may not be separated. But then there is eternal death. There is this time when the person who dies physically and is not alive spiritually, that you're going to be separated from God for all eternity into a lake of fire. But I can hear someone saying now, the Bible says God is a God of love. He is. But he's also a God of justice. All you have to do is read the Old Testament scriptures. And you'll see the wrath of God poured on sinners who have rejected him, and even upon his own nation, his own people, Jews, because of their continual sin. But God demonstrated love for you, and he gave his only begotten Son. And my friend, you have an opportunity to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if you were to reject that, there's eternal separation from God. The Bible says, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy or put or perish both soul and body in hell. The great escape. Jesus Christ has come, my friend, that you might escape damnation, condemnation, that you might escape the lake of fire. You have to make a choice. whether you want to go to that place or whether you want to escape that place. You make choice. Great escape. Hell. Someone has said, there's no exit there. You can't visit hell and say, well, I changed my mind. I want to go to heaven now. No, there's no exit. Once you were there, you're there. And you're there for all eternity. That's awesome. Someone said there's a difference between everlasting life for those who are in heaven and for those who are in hell. They have enduring life. Everlasting. Forever. Separated from God. There's no annihilation. There is no burning up and poof. The greatest escape. And my friend, you have the opportunity this evening to escape the wrath of God and God's damnation and condemnation, an assignment to a Christless eternity. How can you do that? By the simplest act. Whosoever believeth in him. The Bible says. As simple as that. Believe. Believe. You need to escape. The word believe. Three thoughts wrapped up in that. We talk about belief or faith. Knowledge, assent, and my friend, trust. Those three things gives us, bring together the word, whole word of believe, believeth. And before you could believe, you must know. You must know that God loves you. You've heard that. You must know that Jesus Christ came and he died in your place. You've heard that. You must know that if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you go to a Christless eternity. You've heard that. So Christianity is not just a religion that you jump into without any knowledge. The Bible says, these things have been written unto you that you may know. God wants you to know. He's given us the Bible that you might know that you can have eternal life, that you can know that you've been forgiven. The Bible said the demons know that there is a God and they tremble. But you know the demons are not going to heaven. So knowledge is not enough. You can know and not agree. You must give assent. You must agree that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he can save you, that he can give you eternal life. You must believe that. You must give assent to that. You must agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died as your sacrifice on the cross. You must agree to that. Then you must trust. You must rely on him and him alone. Not on mommy and daddy. Not on your good works. Not being a good church member. I don't believe anyone sitting in this building has ever heard anyone preach from this pulpit that just singing in a choir and being baptized will get you into heaven. You need to trust, rely upon him. That's what it means to believe. To know, to assent, to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that. And we do that every day with the mundane things of life. We get in our cars, we jump in and turn it. We know it started, we know certain things about it. None of these banners existed tonight and you came in and you sat way down. You agreed that it could hold you. You didn't know you went through all this process, but that's exactly what you did. The simplest act. And yet there are many. Maybe there are one or two in here tonight. You know that Christ died on the cross for you. You agree that he could save you. If you have not relied upon him, you do it. Tonight I'm going to challenge you. I encourage you to trust on him, to rely upon him. Simple as that. But yet, for some reason, there are some barriers, some obstacles maybe you think are in your way. Tonight, we want to challenge you to trust him.
and then there'll be the greatest escape of everlasting life. The greatest security. The greatest security. Some months ago, last year, the Chinese was up in arms because the United States was considering selling a particular arms to Taiwan. So they considered to be a rogue nation, matter of fact, a part of them. They were quite upset because the Taiwanese was afraid that China, mainland China, were going to attack them, and they needed defense. They wanted to strengthen their security. And they felt that if the United States sells them a particular group of military hardware, they will be secure. And so there are those nations, there are those individuals who are looking for military security. And then there are those who are looking for economic security. They're looking at the stock market. They're keeping their eye on this market. They're keeping their eye on interest rates. They're keeping their eye on all this. And all these things are important. But my friend, all these things are transient. And while people are focusing on economic security and military security, they forget about eternal security. These unions, every time you turn around in Nassau, someone is picketing for higher wages or this or that. They want their share of the pie. The government, teachers, taxi cab unions, all these different unions. And it's all over economic security. And I will bet my last bottom dollar, if you were to ask 99% of those people in these marching groups, do you have eternal security? Do you have eternal life? Many of them would say no. And they've probably never given any thought to it. God is offering eternal security. An older lady, full of joyous confidence, was asked, but suppose you just slip through Christ's finger. You're going to have eternal security. Suppose you were to slip through Christ's finger. And at once she answered, but I am one of his fingers. Can't be lost. I'm one of them. I'm part of him. An Irishman was being killed by his continually as he preached the gospel. But his doctrine of eternal security. One said, what if after all your preaching of this doctrine, you would actually lose your salvation? He answered immediately. He said, God would lose much more than I would. I would only lose my salvation if God would lose his reputation. Because God says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. You shall believe in him, shall have everlasting life. The greatest security. My friend, that you and I could have to know that if we were to die today, that we would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But once you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, God gives you absolute security. That doesn't matter what happened in this life. You are secured for the life after. Isn't that security? But not only that, the security, Jesus says, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. I love that type of security. I don't know about you. You are here tonight. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you have this eternal security? The greatest security that you can have. Fort Knox alone can have this security. The security to know that if you were to die today, that you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Do you have that security? Are you living in fear, like I used to live, especially when I flew? Always, I thought, this plane go down, I'm going to continue to go down, go to hell. But when I trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ on August 5th, 1979, I fly, I have flown, in five cedars. Even over here, Luther going to Governor's Harbor, and a five cedar in a thunderstorm. The other people around me, like most women do. And every time I step on an airplane, my verse is this: the eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So if I go down, I go up. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that assurance tonight? My friend, you can. You need to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became the greatest sacrifice, who took your place and my place on the cross. Let's sing in closing 273. 273. Only a step, my friend, and you can have the same security that I'm confident in. You can have the Son of God in your life. Only a step to Jesus, 273. Why not take it now? Come, and thy sin confessing, to him thy Savior bow. Only a step, only a step. Come, he waits for thee. Come, and thy sin confessing.